Well, if you brought a copy of God's Word with you today, I would encourage you to find Proverbs chapter 27. And I want to address a subject in Proverbs today that deals with the one thing we all need. In fact, without which life itself would be unbearable. And I'm not talking about love, though we certainly need that. And love is intrinsic within this subject. And it's not sex, though admittedly within the realm of marriage, a very nice thing. It is friendship. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Four Loves, made this enlightening comparison between lovers and friends. He says this: lovers are always talking about their love. Friends hardly ever talk about their friendship. Lovers are normally face to face, absorbed in each other. Friends are side by side, absorbed in some common interest, unquote. Making friends is not easy for everyone. In fact, for some of you, it's been almost impossible, I'm guessing. Manufacturing friendships is impossible. Well, it's not completely impossible, but almost. I came home one day after leading somebody to Christ, and I boldly announced to my wife that I think I just led somebody to the Lord that could become a dear friend to you. And lo and behold, that's exactly what happened. But that is the exception rather than the rule. Deep friendships are rare. Would you agree with that? I had a woman in my office a couple of years ago who had been a part of this church for years, and they were complaining that she and her husband had only two deep relationships by way of couples in this entire church of hundreds and hundreds of people. And I said to her, "You have two deep relationships?" I said, "Do you realize what a rare treasure that is? I mean, seriously." She was incredulous. She only had a couple. I was incredulous that she had two. I won't go any further than that. Why do we need friends? Why do we even need friends? Well, in Genesis chapter 2, we have a little inkling of why we need friends. It's not good that man should be what? You and I have been created with a built-in sense of a need for companionship. And while the context here is of a spouse and marriage and the opposite sex, the principle is the same. It's not good when we're alone. In the late 1800s, the great English poet Tennyson, having just returned from a visit with the great Queen Victoria of England, made this comment. He said, "Up there in all her glory and splendor, she is lonely." One writer, commenting on the Facebook phenomena, writes, quote, "What's behind the movement is essentially we are starved for one another. That's why Facebook took off," this writer says. "Across generational lines, we crave opportunities for a friendly face and to know the silly details of each other's lives." There is no measuring the scale of loneliness. And some of you are lonely. I heard recently of an individual who put on Craigslist, seriously, $15. "For $15, I will listen to you for 30 minutes. I won't respond, I won't counter, I won't counsel, I'll just listen to you. Any problems, anything you got to say, I'll listen to you for 30 minutes for $15. He was completely inundated. But people who are just dying to talk to somebody and bare their souls. Moses had Aaron and Joshua. David had Jonathan. I mean, their friendship is epic. Daniel had Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Jesus had the 12, and he had the inner circle of Peter, James, and John. And he also had Lazarus and Mary and Martha. I mean, think about it. Our own Lord Jesus needed intimacy by way of friendships. Paul had Timothy, of whom he said, "I have no one like-minded." Have you ever read that? And there is the best, perhaps, general definition of a friendship. Somebody who thinks like us. Now, that doesn't make that friend a good friend or a bad friend. It just defines what our friends are. People who think like we do, whose minds are like our minds, sort of sets the grounds for two people to get along because you have similar likes, such as, you know, sports or shopping or whatever. God. Even in the apocryphal book, which is a non-biblical book, Sirach, it says this in chapter 6, "Faithful friends are a sturdy shelter. Whoever finds one has found a treasure. Faithful friends are beyond price. No amount can balance their worth." Faithful friends are like life-giving medicine, unquote. I mean, even philosophers of old have understood the need for friendship. Friendship amongst the philosophers has always been viewed as the highest state of happiness and human fulfillment. Aristotle, for instance, considered friendship among people as well as between people and even animals as virtuous and necessary, you know, as a means of happiness. He said, "No one would choose to live without friends, or even if he had all other goods," unquote. And our need for friendship never ends. This is an important point. Your need for friendship will never end. Doesn't matter how young or how old you are. This was illustrated to me just the other day. I'm working with a young man, an aspiring pastor, young man, sharp young guy, in his 20s. He said to me, he said, "You know, I was with my friend Warren Wiersbe the other day," and I went, "Yeah, right." Warren Wiersbe, by the way, for those of you who are not aware, is sort of, he's renowned amongst pastors and theologians. He's elderly, he's retired, he hasn't spoken publicly in several years. I've had the privilege of hearing him speak publicly a number of times. He's written over 100 books, and most pastors have his famous B series in their library, because the joke in Bible college was you read all the great theologians and then you read Wiersbe and said, "Oh, is that what it means?" He's sort of the pastor of pastors. He's the granddaddy of pastors, so to speak. He was the pastor of the Moody Bible Church for many years and probably most famous for being the director of Back to the Bible for many years. Great author, great teacher, great orator. And this young guy tells me that, this little whippersnapper tells me he's a friend of Warren Wiersbe. I said, "Yeah, right. Well, yeah." He says, "I'm from Omaha." I said, "Okay, what about it?" He goes, "Well, I saw him in church here about a year ago, and I walked up to him, just thanked him. I told him how invaluable his commentaries have been to me." And he looked at me, he said, "Well, why don't you come over to my house and talk to me about it?" And so every other week, this young man's been going over there and being mentored by Warren Wiersbe. He couldn't go there a couple weeks ago because Jim Cimbala was going to come over and spend some time with him. Seriously. But when I heard that story, I thought, even Warren Wiersbe needs friends. He needs somebody to pour into and maybe even receive a blessing from. So this is not meant to be a complete study of friendship. If you want one, get Gary Inrig's book, Quality Friendships. It's the best thing I've ever read, with the best exposition of the love chapter I've ever read. Gary Inrig, Quality Friendships. But what I want to do is point out from Proverbs here some key friendships that you and I can relate to. I'm not going to give you any cutesy little sayings, and please don't give me your cutesy little sayings on friendship. This is really just intended to be just some of the bare bones of friendship. Okay, let's first of all look at surface friendships, because we all have them, right? Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin." Now, there's an intriguing statement. A man of many companions will come to ruin. If you have a New King James that says, he who has friends must show himself friendly, that's probably not the greatest translation there. This is probably more accurate. The one with a lot of friends will come to ruin. But the idea here is this man is a man who runs wide but not deep. We call them Facebook friends. You know what the value of a Facebook friend is? According to Burger King, about 37 cents. They had a campaign a couple years ago that you could, if you would dump, defriend 10 people, they would give you a Whopper. They figured it cost them 37 cents for every person who took them up on it. Listen to this. 234,000 Facebookers were defriended for a hamburger. I don't want to say anymore. They did give out 23,000 Whopper coupons, by the way. A man of many companions will come to ruin. That word ruin is a very strong word. The Hebrew word means to be shaken so violently that you fall to pieces. This is the result of surface friendships. They're undependable. They will not be there for you when the chips are down for you. And that's not to say that surface friendships are bad. They're not bad. In fact, they're even necessary. Most of us have dozens, if not hundreds, of surface friendships. We even know people by name that are surface friends, do we not? They can be healthy, enjoyable relationships to a certain degree, but they will not be the type that will be there for you when you really need them. This revelation came to me not long after I became a Christian. I started witnessing to all my friends. Half of them were in the drug culture. And I went to Rod and Tracy Harp. He was a two-time state champion, outstanding wrestler. His wife was a great gal. Her and I started talking. And I started telling her about how Jesus had saved me and how he's changing my life. The whole time I was talking, she was packing a bowl of dope. I'm not kidding you. It made me very nervous and awkward. She said, yeah, uh-huh. She kept packing it. She kept putting it. And then when I got done sharing, she goes, that was really interesting, Pat. Now let's toke. And she handed me the bowl of marijuana. So I took it. And I held the lighter next to the bowl, didn't actually light it. You know, Bill Clinton aside. But I said, Tracy, what would this sound like if I said, let me tell you how Jesus has changed my life. And she said, I get it. That's the last time we ever talked. In fact, I found out that almost all of my friends were so surfacey that one encounter with the gospel sent them fleeing. Some of them were intrigued, and they went deeper. But surface friendships. Then there's good friends, and we all need those, right? And, I mean, good friends are friendly. There is that variant translation of Proverbs 18 that says, he who has friends or wants friends or desires friends must himself be friendly. That only makes sense, doesn't it? And some of you are just not very friendly. You wonder why nobody likes you. You're not happy. You're joyless. You walk in a cloud. You walk out in a storm. Nobody wants to be with you. And yet you wonder why you have no friends. This isn't about your personality. This is about your spirit. This is about your you have a need. Even you who are not friendly, you need friends. So be friendly. Friends are sacrificial. And Jesus put it this way in John chapter 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his what? For his what? Just like Jesus did. Just like, I mean, if you study the relationship between Jonathan and David in the Old Testament, you find this sacrificial love. So there's a sacrifice. You're willing to give and not just take. There is openness. And again, Jesus said in John chapter 15, in the same context, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is up to, but I call you what? Your friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. And listen, if until there is a level of transparency between you and this individual you call your friend, you might be friends, but you're riding the surface. There's no depth there. A good friend will open up. And I watched, many of you have seen this phenomena within your small groups or your cell groups. We've seen it in ours. Ours split up a couple of times and created other cell groups, but some of the nucleus stayed together, and it took us almost 3 years to get beyond the surface before anybody would start to talk about real issues in their lives. We're so guarded. But a good friendship will be open and will be transparent. Jesus was with his disciples, but it didn't just happen overnight. And then a good friendship is attentive. I want you to listen to this because this is extremely important. There is attentiveness in a good friendship. Listen, the mark of a true listener is not his silence. Did you hear that? Listen to me carefully on this. The mark of a true listener is not his or her silence. The mark of a true listener is his or her ability to respond to the individual who has been talking in such a way that you demonstrate that you are actually listening to them. Just because you're quiet doesn't mean you're a good listener or that you're attentive. If you are attentive, you'll actually absorb, you'll assimilate the words that you're listening to, and you will respond in kind. If all you do is sit mute and then change the subject, that's not a friend. That's not being attentive. That's not even listening. That's just keeping your mouth shut. But attentiveness says, I've listened to the words that you've said. I'm going to respond to you even in the reciprocation of the conversation. Because nobody ever talks for 10 minutes and the other person talks for 10 minutes. Then he talks for 15. Then he talks for 15. No, you go back and forth. You reciprocate, do you not? And the way you do it and the way you go deeper and the way it's good is when you demonstrate, I've been listening to you. I get it. I understand where you're going, and let me connect with that. There is a certain attentiveness in a genuine friendship. If it's not there, you're not really listening. You're not really attentive. Remember Jesus on the road to Emmaus? He comes alongside those two disciples. Remember that? And he's disguised, and he says, so, you know, what are you guys talking about? What are you all down in the mouth about? Well, you've not heard about Jesus of Nazareth? I mean, all these things. He says, what things? Now, Jesus knew what things, but he was drawing them in. And when they began to talk about what things, Jesus engaged in conversation at the point of what they were talking about. He got into the subject matter. No wonder they didn't want him to leave. Surface friends, good friends. How about bad friends? We got to go there, don't we? Bad friendships. Proverbs 13:20. It says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. Or another translation says, be what? Destroyed. And this is the companion to the New Testament verse in 1 Corinthians 15 that says, bad company corrupts good morals. It is impossible to estimate the power of friendship to direct our lives. Virtually every study affirms it. But let's define a bad friend. This is important for you to get this. Let's define what a bad friend is. He's not always bad in the sense that he's intentionally bad. Your bad friends aren't waking up every morning going, how can I ruin his life today? They're not doing that. They're not scheming how they might ruin your life. But their belief system, did you catch this? Their belief system, is that which produces immorality. It's that which produces godlessness. That is what's bad. That is what's false. Bad friends don't fear God. They don't care about God. They don't stand in awe of God. They don't think about standing before God someday and giving an account for their lives, even though they will. They don't think that way. But why do we follow them? So why do we follow them if they're godless? Well, because our nature is to experience instant gratification, present fun. And so we follow the fool. I mean, to me, one of the greatest stories of the power of friendship is in the life of the famous missionary Adoniram Judson. We did a study of him last summer. Adoniram Judson, brilliant scholar, great intellect, went to Brown University, sent by his godly parents. While there, meanwhile his parents are saying, our son's getting a great education. He meets another young man with an equal, if not surpassing, intellect by the name of Jacob Ames. And Jacob Ames, over the next couple of years, absolutely annihilates the mind of Adoniram Judson by infiltrating it with deistic thinking, atheistic thinking, anti-God thinking. By the time Judson graduated from college, he didn't even believe in God anymore. He went home and feigned that he did, kind of played the game for a little while, finally got tired of it, announced to his parents, I'm done. I don't even believe in Christianity anymore. I'm off to New York and for the stage. And that's what he did. And, of course, it didn't work out because God was after him. And the epic moment occurred one night when he went to a hotel. One room left, he was told that there's a guy next to him that's not doing so well. And the entire night, Judson heard this man moaning and groaning in fear of dying. He could tell he was dying. It was a miserable night for Judson, but he woke up in the morning, not refreshed, went downstairs at the hotel, asked the manager how the guy next to him was doing, and the manager said, he died. Oh, he died. What was his name? To which the manager said, his name was Ames, Jacob Ames. Judson was so stunned by that story. One biographer says it took him hours to leave the scene because he could see that God was after him, and he could see how ruinous a friendship could be. And it wasn't long thereafter he turned his life back to God and became a great missionary for Christ. It's worth noting, with that in mind, that when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that bad company corrupts good morals, we all know that, right? Sounds like a great little proverb, which it is. But it's in the context of doctrine. It's in the context of theology. It's in the context of what we believe. The context of 1 Corinthians 15 is what? It's the resurrection. That's why I say your belief system is what gives way to your life. 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about people with false beliefs about the resurrection, and that gives way to eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. Who cares? Don't tell me what you believe doesn't factor in to the way you live. Don't tell me that, because it does. And bad friendships with bad belief systems will ruin your life. They will ruin your life. But good belief systems will fortify your life. By the way, when Paul's talking about the resurrection, by the way, the doctrine of the resurrection is the deal breaker for us. No resurrection, throw it all in. Resurrection, I can take anything, right? And so if I believe in the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and therefore I'm going to raise from the dead because I have a relationship with him, then I don't have to fight to stay alive. I can go on to glory. I don't have to jump through every hoop to stay alive when I know that my body will be resurrected. I'm not against medicines. I'm not against good counsel. But I'm against those whose faith is not on the sound principles and doctrines of truth, which teach us that we have a God who came to this earth, died, and rose again so that we could believe in him and have that same experience when we die. That changes my life in the here and now, does it not? But like I said, Proverbs is practical. It's not so doctrinally minded, and so he deals with practical issues like don't run around with angry people. Chapter 22, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go to a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. In another proverb, he says, don't hang out with gossips. You'll become like them. In the end, quite simply, hang with the wrong people, become the wrong person. It's just that simple. Bad friends. Okay, deep friends. Deep friends. And that's where we want to end up, isn't it? This is what we are after. A few deep friends. Some of you have no deep friends, and you would acknowledge that probably. You long for that. May God give them to you. Deep friends, according to Proverbs 27, verse 6, can wound without killing you. That's pretty cool. Think about that. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Kisses of an enemy are profuse. These wounds are described as faithful. Why? Why would they be called faithful? Because only a true friend will tell you not only what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. Isn't that true? And that's what makes them faithful. They can make a strong word welcoming. And because these relationships are deep, because they're deep, they bring a certain depth to the sweetness in that relationship. That's why Proverbs 27, verse 9 says, likens it to ointment. Oil and perfume make the heart glad. And the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. I have a dear friend in the ministry. He was my first pastor, David Graham. You met him last year. His wife is not doing well with cancer. In fact, the last time she spoke publicly was at our event. But he has been the kind of friend, there has never been a time where we've talked that I have not experienced the sweetness of soul. And he doesn't just tell me what I want to hear. But I never walk away from a conversation with him without this inward delight, which is indescribable. I can't even describe it. So they can make a strong word welcoming. And he's given me several strong words over my life. Here's another thing. They make things that are blurry clear. You're familiar with this proverb. Iron sharpens iron, right? So one man sharpens another, or as the New King James, sharpens the countenance of another. The idea in that word countenance is the whole personality, the whole being is sharpened. We're keener, we're clearer, we're more purposeful, we're focused. All because of deep friendships that sharpen us in our walk with God. And finally, they stay after. They stay after everyone else goes. Again, you got to go back about 10 Proverbs, but you're familiar with this, many of you. Proverbs 17, a friend what? Loves at all times. And to be unconditional means we love, we tolerate, we endure, we accept the foibles, the struggles, and even the uglies that are in our friend. Parent doesn't write off their child just because they go south spiritually. They might break their heart, but they don't give up on it because they love that kid. They endure. That's the way a friend's supposed to be. If you write off a friend, if you write off a friend because of a struggle you've had between her and you, or him and you, or him and her, or whatever it is, it's not very deep. You're still on the surface if you write them off because of a struggle. A deep friendship will endure pretty much anything. One more thing and we'll wrap it up. There is an incomparable friend that all of us need, right? Jesus is your incomparable friend. And what makes him incomparable is what he did for us. He was even derided as being the friend of sinners. Because he befriends those who don't like him. Think about that. How many people do you befriend that don't like you? That's what Jesus does. That's what makes him incomparable. And Paul cites this in Romans chapter 5 when he says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might even possibly dare to die. Like maybe a friend. And most of us have heard the stories of such friendships. People who have died for somebody they love dearly. Or they've given up an organ for them because they love them. But that's what turns on the next verse. That God demonstrates his love for us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's why he's the friend of friends. And I can tell you this morning, if you don't have the kind of friend that could be described as deep, you can have the kind of friend that's described as deep. You can have a personal relationship with God through Jesus. That friendship is open to you. He has done everything necessary to take all of your sins, all of them, away. Think about this. All of your sins, all of them being expunged. Even though you don't like him. Even though you've been an enemy to him. Even though you have stiff-armed him. He still loves you and desires to befriend you. God demonstrates his love toward us. Not like any other friend. You and I are like sheep going astray. He is the shepherd who comes after us, pulls us in, and then befriends us. He died for your sins. He rose again from the dead. Believe on him. Believe on the incomparable friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you, no matter what you have on this side of eternity, we'll have a friend forever. Let's bow for a word of prayer.